Afternoon to you. Lovely to be with you again. I see the Strathaven Darvel Road was closed for Friday, perhaps, and into Saturday morning, but it's safely back open again. My wife was involved in a three-way conversation this morning at church with another couple of ladies whose husbands hadn't managed home, as I didn't manage home for a couple of nights during the week. I ended up staying in a wee travel lodge and stuff. And these two other ladies were saying, "Oh, it was terrible. I really missed them." My wife looked at them and said, "What's wrong with you? You can stay away any time." But I was speaking. Forgive me just while I put this on. There we are. I was speaking at a church, a Baptist church, which I hadn't been to before in North Lanarkshire last week. And it's always interesting to visit a new fellowship. And I literally only knew about two people in the audience. And this lady came up to me at the end and said, "Good to see you. I saw your name in the notice sheet during the week. I have no idea who you were, so I Googled you." Now, it's a nasty thing to Google yourself, because I've tried it. Fortunately, the lady didn't know my middle name, because if you Google Willie Hutchison, nothing comes up. But if you Google my full name, which I'm not going to tell you, but if you Google that full name, what comes up is a prisoner in Florida with a whole list of convictions. And she might have got a bit of a surprise thinking this chap was coming to speak at the church, but lovely to be here. What we're going to do is look at one of these great chapters of the New Testament. And I've titled my little talk, "Jesus, Victor Over Demons, Disease, and Death." And you immediately know I'm talking about Mark chapter 5. So if you have a Bible and you would like to turn to that, let's read these verses together. What we're going to do is read the first section of it, and then we're going to refer to the second two paragraphs. This is the one where you might remember Jesus is involved in an amazing situation with a fellow who lived in a graveyard. The second is about a lady who's marginalized from society. And the third one is about a little girl of 12. Well, little girls aren't 12, are they? 12-year-old girls aren't little anymore. A young lady of 12 years old who sadly had died, but Jesus did an amazing work in her life. So, hence the reason, Jesus, Victor Over Demons, Disease, and Death. God's word, most important part, here we are. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. "They." Now, we've got an awful habit in church of just assuming that everybody knows what the Bible's all about. Who is "they"? Well, it's Jesus and his disciples. "They," Jesus and his disciples, "went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons in his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him." Verse 5, "Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me.' For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you evil spirit.' And then Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' 'My name is Legion,' he replied, 'for we are many.' And he begged Jesus again and again to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding in the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, 'Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them.' He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, there was about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told the pigs as well." Told about the pigs as well. They were sharp pigs if they knew the story. Verse 17, "Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region." That's an important verse, actually. "Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him.
Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, that's the 10 towns, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. God's holy words. Jesus was an extremely popular figure. Some of us of a certain vintage might remember the Beatles using a word, we are more popular than Jesus. Do you remember that line they used? They never were, never are, and never will be. But Jesus was a very popular figure. He'd been around preaching and teaching. People had latched onto him, were following him around, seeing what he'd done, a tremendous vocal of the Holy God, traveling around. And this chapter divides itself into three drama scenes. It's like one big play divided into three scenes. You know what it's like when you go to the movies? Remember the movies? They used to have an interval at halftime for ice cream and sweets. Do you remember that? Is it just you and I, Sam, that are old enough to remember these days? Well, there was an interval and they brought out sweets. Well, it's like a theater play. There are three scenes in this particular play. One is the fellow who's called Legion and the two ladies we talked about. We'll touch on them and I promise we'll finish at 10 to 5. Here it is, if you're looking at your Bible, verses 1 through 20 is scene 1. Victory over demons. Scene 2 is victory over disease, verses 21 through 34. And scene 3 is victory over death, 35 to 43. Divides itself very neatly. Mark is one of these all-action books. Have you ever noticed that? It's all go. It's all activity. Of the first few chapters, all the things Jesus had been doing, and then he resorts to the final few chapters, all about his triumphal entry to Jerusalem, his death and his crucifixion. It's all go. No wonder there are wonderful book by John Blanchard, Read, Mark, Learn. Tremendous book to study and get into. At the end of chapter 4, just before we read this, Jesus and his disciples have been crossing the Lake of Galilee, sometimes called the Sea of Galilee, not accurate because it's not a sea, it's a lake surrounded by land. And they'd experienced a storm. The disciples had seen Jesus calm that storm, and now here they were on the other side of the lake. We had the real privilege of visiting this particular scene where this allegedly happened last April. And it's a fairly easy ride now from Capernaum, where Jesus was going to, round to this particular site. Air-conditioned coach and a lovely tarmac Adam road takes you right round the side. Back in Jesus' day, entirely different. Totally overgrown. The Lake of Galilee was far bigger than it is now, and so it was only right, rather than walk round it, they took the boat across. So here they were, and part one of the drama opens up. Bit of an unreal feeling in modern-day Scotland, hasn't it? A fellow living in a graveyard, demon-possessed, but unusual. We don't hear much about that in Glasgow city centre or New Mills town centre or Strathaven Common Green. But then you'll remember films like The Exorcist. Do you remember that? Never saw it, but I heard about it. Halloween, all these other films. You see, folks were concentrating on some form of demon possession within people. And if you ask some of our missionary friends, you would find this wasn't unusual at all. But in the west of Scotland, where we live, it's a wee tad unusual, but it's not. It's a very real possibility. This scene, it sees three forces at work. You'll gather my brethren, boy, because there's lots of threes coming out today, some of them beginning with the same letter. You know that routine. And here's what they are. Number one is this. Satan. Number two, society. Number three, Savior. These were the three forces at work in this first scene. Satan, society, and the Savior. Some folks, of course, don't believe in Satan or the devil. But then you read the Glasgow Herald on the 2nd of February, and it said this. The greatest trick the devil ever produced was convincing the world he didn't exist. I love when I read things like that in our daily papers where they're quoting men like C.S. Lewis and others. Can I read that to you again? Because it creeps into our society. The greatest trick the devil ever produced was convincing the world he didn't exist. Dear friend, if you're a Christian today, be totally aware that as we believe Jesus Christ is alive and well, the devil is too, and active in our society. You know, this particular story gives us a very strong visual aid in what Satan can do to destroy lives. Because this fellow was an addict of some kind. He had an addiction to what he was involved in. And as we know only too well in our society, there are many addicts out there. You know how addiction starts, of course, don't you? Nobody sets out to be tied into drugs. Nobody sets out to be an alcoholic. Nobody sets out to be a gambler who can't cut his habit. But what happens is this, there are four steps to that. Number one is a thought. Number two is an action. Number three is a habit, and then it becomes a lifestyle. Think it through with me. You have a thought. Yeah, we'll take that drink. And that action takes place. You have that, and you have more and more and more. And then that action becomes a habit where you find you can't get through life without it, and it becomes a lifestyle. And as you'll know, if you've spoken to those with any kind of addiction, they want to break it, but they find it jolly hard because it's become a lifestyle for them. And normally these folks, like this fellow in our story here, those who have an addiction, they pay a cost, whether it be health or relationships or finance. Did you notice one or two of the homeless folks who were interviewed during this whole snow scene that we've had during the week? There was a fellow down in Bournemouth, I think it was interviewed. He was a mature man, and he was asked, how did you end up here? One said, drink. Another said, a broken relationship. I had nowhere to go, and they were sleeping rough. That's why it was a thought, an action, a habit, and a lifestyle. And the two men that were interviewed had lost things. And generally, what happens is this. You lose your home, your family, and your friends. For this fellow, he'd lost his decency. He was running around naked in a cemetery. Number three, self-control. That had gone, if we listened to the reading and we watched it from the screen. And number four is this. He'd lost a peace and a purpose for living. And then do you know what happens? Jesus comes to break the power of Satan. I like that. Because you see, Jesus is still in the market for breaking the power of Satan in whatever lives people find themselves in. So that was Satan. Society. Where was it involved? Well, actually, society had done the same for this fellow as we're doing in society today. Did you notice it? They had isolated him. He was living out in a graveyard. They had bound him. And you see these pictures coming over from the States and in jails, shackled. They bound him. They put a guard on him, and none of these things worked. Society had tried but failed. Society does a great job in looking after folks and caring for folks and putting folks in prison that should be in prison. But it's only the power of Jesus that can change individual lives. Society can try and do a wonderful job, but Jesus Christ is the one who can change people. Always bear that in mind as we portray the faith we have. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Did you watch Franklin Graham at the funeral on Friday night? He preached in front of Donald Trump and all the others. What a message Franklin gave. It was stunning. And as he stood there without a shadow of a doubt, he said, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There are other ways, but I'm sorry, Jesus is the only way. On worldwide TV, how tremendous was that? And so Jesus Christ, we have the answer to all of these issues, and it's our joy and our privilege to share these things. And did you notice when Jesus got involved, he spoke to the man? Trivial, isn't it? Well, not really. This fellow hadn't been spoken to probably for a long, long time. And then the Son of God, Jesus Christ, comes along and communicates with him. There is a real problem of loneliness in our society. My dear auntie is 97, and we've been texting backwards and forwards. She's sort of trapped in the block of flats she lives in. But here's the great thing. The neighbors are dropping in food and milk so that our wee nephews don't need to worry about her. They're not Christian folks, but they're doing their best to help. and they're working as a community. Christian friend, what a privilege we have. There'll be lonely folks in this village of yours. There are lonely folks in the little town of Straven as well. What a privilege we have of sharing Jesus practically before we tell them about the lovely saving power of Jesus. We get alongside them and share with them and share in their loneliness and are then able to communicate with them. I'm old enough to get the Saga magazine. It's a great read. And you know that Saga have a website that you can dial into and tune into, and they give you a telephone number once you've been vetted, and you're given an individual to phone on a weekly basis that you can communicate with, an older person who's lonely, and Saga have set up this system where it works. My wife's refused to let me because she said I would never get off the phone. But it's there. Now, if secular organizations are doing that, what a privilege for Christian folks to do something similar, to get involved with the loneliness which is out there. We were up in the island of Harris just a few weeks ago at the end of January. Never been before. Stunning beaches at Luskintyre and Uig and other places. Vast expanse of glorious beaches. And do you know who was on that beach? My dear wife and I. And it was absolutely stunning. We went our separate ways, and it was completely isolated, and it was great. Could I do it all the time? Absolutely not, because I'm a people person. Once in a while, it's good just to have your own space and your own thoughts as we walked along these beaches, but most of us like interaction with people, and the lonely folks like interaction with people, and so it behoves us to get alongside them and help them as best we can. And then did you notice Jesus said, "What's your name?" He actually knew his name, but he just wanted to communicate with him. Here's the great thing. Jesus knows each of us individually. And the fellow says, "Well, I'm called Legion." That's an interesting name. I seem to remember back in Latin classes in school. Yes, I did Latin of all things, Amoa Massamat. A legion was 1,000. Well, actually, when I did some more study of that, a legion could be up to 6,000 in the Roman Empire that they had. So this fellow had about possibly 1,000 plus demons within him. What a tortured man he was. And that's what he was saying. "We are legion. My name is Legion, for we are many tortured with it." And all because of the power of Satan. And you know, folks, Satan has power, but praise the Lord, he's not got total power. Because you see, the demons didn't know what Jesus was going to do next. Jesus did, but the demons didn't. There were three requests take place in this particular section. Number one is verse 12. See another three coming in here, number 12. Into the pigs. Did you notice that? Wanted to get sent into the pigs. Verse 17, that was that kind of key verse which I mentioned. They asked Jesus to leave the area. Why is that key? Well, there's an Old Testament verse that says this: God will not always strive with man. It is possible that you hear the story of Jesus on a regular basis. And it's also possible that you reject that each time. And it's just possible that you won't hear it again, because God will not always strive with man. But you say God wants all men to be saved. Absolutely. And he will give everybody an opportunity to come to Jesus. But be careful that you don't ask Jesus to depart from you once too often. And the third one was this. The man asked to follow Jesus. Did you notice that? And what did Jesus say? Actually, go back home. Go back to the folks who know you and who knew you before all this happened, and you'll do great things for me. People are called to be missionaries and to go to various countries. Other folks are called to go next door, like this fellow was, to folks who knew him, which is actually quite a difficult thing to do. But that's what Jesus asked him to do, and what an object lesson he was. Imagine going to his next door neighbor, knocking the door and saying, "Hello, remember me." Is one more important than the other? The missionary who heads off to France or Bolivia? Or somebody like yourself, maybe myself, going next door or taking a Sunday school class? Absolutely not. God has given us all a purpose and a reason. Going back to what this fellow didn't have, a peace and a purpose for leaving. What a change in this fellow. Here's the 3 points again. He was calmed, he was clothed, and he was changed. That's what happens when we come to Christ, you know. We're calmed because our sins are forgiven. We're clothed. The Bible uses an interesting verse, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. What a glorious phrase. And we're changed. Changed, ready to meet God in heaven, as Billy Graham did last week. We're changed in that respect. Does it still happen? Is that just a Bible story for then? I'm sure you've heard of Mae Nicholson, Pre-Shall Trust and Govern, Miracles from Mayhem. Here's a bit of a section out of her book. It was written by her GP. And here's what he says. Mae could be quite good at hurtling things around. This is in Fergusley Park in Paisley, where she stayed. Mae could be quite good at hurtling things around at doctors, too, on occasions, as I found out, he says. When I arrived to make this visit, I found the entire tenement brightly lit. The noise was such that nobody around was able to sleep. It was obvious that Mae had been drinking heavily, and she might also have been taking tranquilizers. She was bawling. Now, for your audience, I need to explain that. Bawling, B-A-W-L-I-N-G, it means shouting with loud tones. Just so we know that. She was bawling and shouting, cursing and swearing. Her house was in utter chaos. It was a very difficult situation altogether, particularly as she had slashed herself, both her wrists and abdomen. I think we read that from the Bible just over 2,000 years ago. You see, society doesn't change. Human beings don't change. As Mae was pregnant at the time, she required immediate hospital admission. Following a time in the acute hospital, she was transferred to the psychiatric hospital, not for the first time. By then, she had a long history of alcohol and drug abuse, as well as self-harming. Mae was a woman going nowhere, a poor lost soul in this world. This is a lady I'd love to call a friend, because she is. Eventually, the doctor says, I lost touch with Mae and never expected to meet her again. One night, two members of Stouros, recovering alcoholics, came to speak at a meeting in my church. I didn't recognize either of them. And as the informal meeting progressed, one of the speakers, a woman, pointed at me and said, Doctor, you'll be able to confirm all that I'm saying. He looked up, had no idea, and then it clicked. It was Mae Nicholson. Don't you remember coming to help me, she said. To use a very modern expression, the doctor says, I was gobsmacked. Here's what he says. She was a totally different person. When I knew her previously, she was deeply depressed, an alcohol addict with no hope and her life going nowhere. She seemed in utter chaos. Now Mae was completely and utterly different. The transformation in Mae's life was dramatic and complete, yes, miraculous, and in many ways similar to the change in Legion's life when he came face to face with Jesus some 2,000 years ago. The encounter is detailed in the Bible in Mark 5, verses 1 to 20. It's an amazing story. You should take time to read it, and we have. Is God still working? Absolutely. God is still changing lives in dramatic ways, in straightforward ways, but in all things, he's changing lives. And this fellow was calmed and clothed and changed just like Mae Nicholson. So number one, victor over demons. Number two is victor over disease. Jesus went back across the lake to his hometown of Capernaum. It's an amazing city too when you visit it. And two people in particular wanted to see him. One was a lady with absolutely no reputation, marginalized from society, a disease without being intimate about it. She had a bleeding which cut her off from society, and she was isolated. She wanted to see Jesus. The other one was a dear man, ruler of the synagogue, because his 12-year-old daughter was near to death, and he knew that if he could get Jesus to come to the house, maybe, just maybe, his daughter would survive. What a contrast, eh? A lady of no reputation, marginalized from society, met Jesus. A young lady who would be, remember that program Downton Abbey? Lady Margaret and all the others, she would be like that in the local town because she was the daughter of the synagogue leader. Two extremes. The Bible is a great book, you know, because it brings folks from every strata of society to prove that in our day and generation, Jesus meets us all where we are. What contrast there is. And as with the previous, Jesus breaks with protocol. What do I mean by that? Well, here's three T's for you. Jesus talked to the demon-possessed man that all the neighbors refused to do. Jesus allowed this woman to touch him. Remember that lovely story, touched the hem of his garment. Remember, it's a great read. Read through the chapter later, remind yourself of it. Touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus broke the taboo of death with the last section of the story where the young girl's healed. You know, there is a danger in church life today that we try and put God into the box where we want him to be. I confess I was guilty of that in my younger days. Oh, that church is far too over to the left for God to work in it. That church is far too legalistic for God to work in it. That church is actually far too middle of the road. How can God possibly work in it? I was guilty of that. And then, through circumstances, I changed there. You see, all I think about now is, what does the particular church think of Jesus? And that's the important thing. What happens within the church? Is it to the glory of God? And is it honoring to Jesus in type of praise or preaching, whatever it may be? If Jesus is glorified, then that's all that concerns me. I'm asked to speak at one or two things these days, and I always just ask about the church or about the event or about the place we're going to and say, tell me about your place. How does it run? What happens? And assuming it glorifies Jesus, that's good for me because I can just go and talk about him. Be very careful we don't try and put God into our box that suits us. This dear lady had 12 years of sorrow and discomfort and isolation. Tried everything, spent all. Do you remember the story? And when she came to the end of it, she came to Jesus. Don't wait till you're at the end of your tether before you come to Jesus and ask him to help you. Always come before that. But if you read through the story, you'll find what happens is this. Jairus has said to Jesus, Jesus, would you come to the house, please, because my daughter's ill. In between all that, this lady gets involved with Jesus, touches him. There's a real conversation takes place, and everything stops. Can you imagine Jairus? He's standing at the side, and he wouldn't actually have said this publicly, but to paraphrase, he's probably saying, for pity's sake, Jesus, would you hurry up? And this lady's nice lady, my daughter, she's only 12. She needs. What's the point? Remember that old chorus that we used to sing? In his time, God makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, please show me every day, as you're teaching me your way, you make all things beautiful in your time. Now, we sing that quite blandly. But then, if it's the abstract, it's fine. But actually, if it's right now, you don't want it to be in his time. You want it to be in your time. If it's an illness, if it's a family relationship, if it's a financial difficulty, if it's some kind of sorrow you're going through, you don't want to say, Lord, in your time, I'm trusting you completely. Lord, make it now, please. And that lovely verse from Psalms comes back to us, be still and know that I am God. Probably one of the most difficult verses in Scripture really to get a handle on. But sometimes we just need to be still and know that his time is perfect. And like folks in the Bible, we won't get it right. Remember Abraham and Sarah? They laughed at the plans of God. What kind of faith did this lady have? Maybe a wee bit straightforward, simple, even a tad superstitious. But here's the thing, Jesus honored it, and Jesus blessed it. And whether we come with a single strand of faith or whether we've been walking with the Lord for years, he takes that faith and he molds it into something special for him. And then the news comes to this fellow Jairus, the worst possible news. In verse 35, your daughter is dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore. Heartbreaking news, isn't it? But here's the great thing. Jesus is in the business of mending broken hearts, both physically, which we can testify to as a family, but also spiritually as well. Jesus is in the market for changing hearts. And here's a lovely just couple of thoughts as we wind up our afternoon talk together. Did you notice that Jairus took Jesus home with him? Now, we do that if we know and love the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us that Christ lives within us. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Remember that old chorus? I was challenged when I thought of this. I take Jesus home with me. What would Jesus think as he sat on the couch with me and watched some of the things I watch on TV? What would he think as he went to my bookcase and saw the books that were there? What would he think of the relationship with my wife and my married sons as they come to the house and little grandchildren? What would he think of my relationship with friends? Is it too close? Female friends, I mean? Or is it okay? All of that is encompassed in that little phrase, Jairus took Jesus back to his house. I speak to myself, and maybe you might want to think about it. What would Jesus think, or what does Jesus think, as I carry him home? Am I honoring him in all my ways and in all my days? And then there's a lovely little phrase at the end, and we finish with this. Verse 43, he had raised this little girl from the dead. He made sure there were witnesses in the house. You see, Jesus, he's just a wonderful, wonderful character, as we know, because he's the Son of God. He made sure there were witnesses in the house so that he could prove that this was not some kind of magic, to use that phrase reverently. There were witnesses to prove what had happened. Go back to the Old Testament. The Jewish folks needed witnesses to prove that things had happened. And then after he had raised the little girl from the dead, here's what he says. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. And here's the line. And told them to give her something to eat. What a fabulous bit of word from the Bible. Give her tea. There's a program called The Midwife. Do you ever watch it? It's on a Sunday night. I find that a fabulous program. Maybe because my wee wife was a midwife or is a midwife. I don't think you ever stopped being a midwife, but she was, and she's able to relate to it. Not that she's that old, I have to say, but over the Christmas special, there was a line which I've repeated in several churches since. In the Christmas special near the end, there had been a family situation and one of the midwives could not understand why this had happened. And she went to one of the older ladies in the convent, and to sum it up, what she said was this, where was God in all this? What's he doing? What's happening? And a wise lady in the convent said this, sometimes you'll see God's hands at the end of your arms. What a wonderful line for BBC television to put out. You know, folks, that line is totally relevant to all of us. God's hands are at the end of our arms. Jesus told a man, Legion, to go and talk to his neighbors. He then tells his family to make the wee lassie her tea. We do the very practical, routine things, and God does the miraculous. because his hands are at the end of our arms. He has chosen us, amazingly and totally unpredictably, to be his people, his messengers, and the folks who are doing his business on earth. Can you imagine it? Ordinary folks like us. But God has chosen us. And so as we use our hands and our arms, we're doing the work of God, as that little family did so long ago. 10-2, that's good for Willie Hutchison to finish bang on time. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your patience. I'll just tell you a story about Ruth Graham's gravestone. I'm sure you know it already. As Billy Graham was taken to the internment area to be buried beside his dear wife, if you Google Ruth Graham's gravestone, you'll see this. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. It's a super line. Because as they traveled around the states together, in the US, at the end of roadworks, that sign was there. And in one of Billy's books, he said this. Ruth said to him, "When I go, Billy, that's when I want to my tombstone. Because God will have finished with me. Construction has finished. And my goodness, folks have been patient with me." And they're both now united in the glory. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your patience today. Let's pray together. Gracious God, for your holy book, we say thank you. Unchanging down through the generations and the centuries, your word stands firm. Dear God, help us to serve you and to know you. And may we go wherever we have to go and in our walk tell folks with Jesus, even if we don't even talk about him or use his name. But just in our lifestyle, may we resemble him. So bless this fellowship and all our families wherever they are this very evening hour, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for listening.